Some people learn from the mistakes of others. Unfortunately, some people have to be the others. Hi, I'm Rob West. Well, you certainly don't want to be one of the others, folks who have to learn things the hard way by making mistakes. Today, I'll talk to Ron Blue about some of the biggest financial mistakes you'll want to avoid. And then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Okay, once again, financial teacher and author and my good friend Ron Blue joins us. He's a busy guy, so it's always a treat when he takes time from his day to join us. Ron, great to have you back on the program.
Well, as always, Rob, I look forward to it.
Ron, we're talking financial mistakes, so let's be honest. I mean, you're Ron Blue, the money guy. Have you really made a financial mistake?
Well, see, this is Tuesday, so I haven't made many yet this week, but I have made probably some.
I love it. You're always humble. Hey, you've written about these mistakes that you and I have both made, and let's look at a few of them today from your book, Master Your Money, A Step-by-Step Plan for Experiencing Financial Contentment. By the way, if you haven't read it, it's a must read. So, Ron, what's the first financial mistake on your list?
Well, really, the first one is to establish your goals. You know, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time.
Yeah.
And goals help put boundaries around your spending and put priorities in the right order around your spending. So Judy and I used to take two goal-setting weekends a year. I say used to, it was because when we had the children, it was more important or more urgent than it is today. But goals would be the first one.
Yeah, that's really important. I know another one you mentioned, Ron, is having what you call a consumptive lifestyle. What is that and how do we avoid it?
Well, a consumptive lifestyle is really one that is significantly beyond what you really need.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was just reading this morning in my quiet time about greed. Hmm. And all of us suffer from the temptation of greed. You know, for men, maybe it's a new car. For women, perhaps it's a new dress or something. But and they're not wrong. But we tend to overspend in many ways and have a consumptive lifestyle. And by consumptive, I mean you're spending it on things that are consumed. Therefore, they're not building any equity other than perhaps memories, but they're not building equity in your finances. So that's a biggie.
Yeah, it sure is. Ron, you mentioned greed. Just one thought on that. Do you think it's possible to attempt to redeem greed in the name of the American dream?
Oh, yeah, I do. You know, it's I haven't talked a lot about greed over my career, Rob, but for some reason, the last couple of years, I've become more and more aware. I think it's of the fact that greed really is existent.
Yeah.
Tim Keller said, yeah, I've had every sin confess in my study with the exception of greed.
Oh, wow.
We don't tend to look at things. The motive is something other than perhaps spiritual or family or something that's more important. So
yeah,
not having a budget is the way to avoid that.
Well, let's talk about that because I know you say that's another one of those biggies in terms of financial mistakes. Why is that so key?
Well, you know, a budget, people tend to think of it as something being constraining, and yet it's not. It's something that's freeing because it's pre-planned expenses. For example, I'm going to take a vacation. Am I saving for that vacation so that when it comes, I take the vacation, which is certainly okay, because it was in my budget?
Yeah.
Do I have a budget for the emergencies that are going to occur? Car repairs, broken dishwasher, whatever it may be. I need to have the contingencies built into my thinking also to be realistic.
Yes.
And very few people operate off of a budget, but I say a budget is really just pre-planned spending, and it's a freeing thing to have rather than a restrictive.
Ron, just a few seconds left. You say giving is one of the mistakes that we make. Why so?
Well, people tend to think of giving as giving out of surplus rather than out of income. And I think that if you don't tithe, you're not experiencing financial freedom.
Wow.
And I think God wants us to tithe, not because he needs the money, but he needs your heart.
Well said, Ron. We're going to have to leave it there. Thanks for stopping by.
Well, thank you for having me, Rob.
That's Ron Blue. He's been our guest today. You can read a lot more in his book, Master Your Money. Your calls are next. We'll be right back. Have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio, where we apply the wisdom from God's Word, the principles, the practical ideas to the decisions and choices you're making today. Also on today's broadcast, we'll tackle a couple of your emails. We receive emails all the time from you at askrob@faithfi.com. You're welcome to send a question along to have it read on the air. Again, askrob@faithfi.com. Today, we'll talk about specifically, should you take money out of a 401k to pay off high interest loans? That's a question that came to us from Ted. I'll weigh in on that today. Plus, again, your phone calls. Let's begin today in Florida. Hi, Jay. Thanks for calling, sir. Go ahead.
Yeah, hello.
Hi, how can I help?
Yeah, I just had some questions. I listened to you yesterday. And I have a financial advisor. My wife and I have what I consider a nice amount of money. And we've had a financial advisor for maybe 20 years or more. I just wondered if you had suggestions. We're believers, wife and I are believers, of some investors that are, you know, Christian, and that you have a list or a recommend. I don't know if you recommend, but I'd be interested in knowing who you might recommend or who you have on your list that's good.
Yes. And are you talking specifically, Jay, about mutual fund companies that have a faith-based approach, or advisors that could serve you with investment and financial planning advice, or both?
Well, I'm talking about investing in stocks.
Okay.
And bonds, and the company that I'm with invests through Fidelity.
Yes.
So I'm not quite sure what you would call that.
Okay. Yeah, very good.
They're not, I don't invest the money myself. I have hired them to do it.
Sure. Yeah, very good. Well, Fidelity would be a very popular and respected brokerage firm that a lot of independent advisors will use to custody the assets of their clients, and then it provides the trading platform for them to make buying and selling decisions for their clients in whatever investments they choose, whether that's individual stocks and bonds or mutual funds or exchange-traded funds or even other alternative-type investments. So I love the fact that you are using an advisor, Jay. You've built up a nest egg. You're not going to kind of put this on autopilot. You've delegated this to somebody who hopefully has a good understanding of who you are and what God's doing in your life in this season, and how that relates to the investments that have been selected, starting with your values and then allowing your investments to be an expression of that, both in terms of how much risk you take in exchange for how much reward you're seeking, as well as the types of investments that you're choosing. If you have a good relationship with an advisor, it sounds like it's longstanding, that's great. There's no reason to disrupt that. When you ask about alignment of your investments with your faith, I think that gets into a newer area, if you will, of the investing landscape, where there is the ability to either avoid certain companies based on a misalignment with your values. And this really needs to be derived from your own personal conviction. Nobody should tell you which companies you should own or not own. That really is something I think you need to consider prayerfully before the Lord. And so based on those convictions of you or you and your wife, you can avoid certain companies, or you can embrace other companies where they have a specific purpose to either promote human flourishing or even perhaps a kingdom impact. And that's under an umbrella called faith-based investing, which is a very exciting kind of new opportunity right now with our investments. And you can either do that through individual stock ownership, where the investment advisor would understand this and have a process to help you either screen out or screen in or both those companies that would end up in your portfolio that would be more aligned with your values. Or he or she could use faith-based investing mutual funds, where the specific charge of the mutual fund is not only to provide an appropriate and return for the clients, but where there's a faith-based investing approach embedded in what they do. And either of those approaches would satisfy what you're looking for. The key would be, is your advisor positioned to offer these types of investments, to go through a discovery process to help you determine your convictions, and then select only those investments that align with your values, if that's what you're looking for? Have you had that conversation with your advisor, Jay?
No, the advisor we have actually is a member of a church that we attend when we're in the north. So he's a believer.
Great.
But we are kind of disappointed in what has happened in the last 3 or 4 years with some of the investments. For instance, when the bank in California was closed, we had stock in another bank out there. I did. I mean, the investment people put all their investors in another bank, or were in another bank stock. And so instantly they sold that out at a loss of over 600.
Yes.
So I'm kind of looking for more advisors that we can maybe talk to.
Yeah. And very good.
To see what the performance has been in the past.
Yeah. So I think you've got a couple of options here. One is to approach your current advisor and just make sure you express the concern that you have, the disappointment you have, and perhaps decisions that have been made. Kind of talk through that and see if you come to a place where you feel better about the relationship moving forward, so you could stay right where you're at. As a part of that, you could also introduce this idea of having an investment strategy that not only reflects your desire to grow this wealth and protect it in light of your age and risk tolerance, goals and objectives, but also that you're interested in bringing a faith-based approach into the investment selection as well, just to see if that's something that he can offer. The second approach would be, and perhaps you do both of these, to seek out, as you said, a couple of other advisors that could be, you could interview to see if perhaps there's a better fit. Now, we recommend the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation. It's the only industry designation that's widely accepted for advisors that specifically have been trained and met high standards in bringing advice and investing that aligns with the values and priorities of Christians. There's 1,350 Certified Kingdom Advisors across the country, and you could do a search based on a zip code and find a list of CKAs in whatever area you're interested in searching, and then perhaps set up an appointment to interview two or three and find the one that's the best fit for you. Jay, you would do that at our website, faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com, and you could just click the button at the top that says Find a CKA. Is that helpful?
Yeah, but what was the state? You say stay?
Certified Kingdom Advisor is the name of the designation. The website is faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com.
Okay, sounds good.
Very good. Jay, let us know how it turns out. If we can help you further, don't hesitate to give us a call. Now, let me remind you, if you haven't downloaded the FaithFi app, we'd love for you to do that on our website. You can just head to faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. Just click app, and what you'll find is what I believe to be the best money management tool out there, plus our broadcast archives and the FaithFi community, where stewards like you are posting questions every day and getting answers. Again, faithfi.com. Just click app to learn more. Now, just a reminder, we're not here today. Our team is away from the studio, so don't call in. But we have some great questions we lined up in advance, and they're coming just around the corner. Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Our team is away today, so don't call in, but we lined up some great questions in advance, and we'll be going to those here in just a moment. Let me also remind you that the advice that I give each day on this program is general in nature. We offer principles and ideas that apply at a high level. They are not personalized, so that's why you should always seek professional financial advice. And if you'd like to find a professional who shares your values, we, of course, here at Faith and Finance recommend the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation. These are men and women who've met high standards, and they've been trained to bring a biblical worldview of financial decision-making. You can find one at faithfi.com. Let's head to Texas. Hi, Tracy. How can I help today?
Hello. I have a question about my mother-in-law. She has a credit card that she has run up to over $5,000. She has dementia. And we didn't realize that she was using this credit card. We didn't even know she had a credit card. And she has run the total up so high that there is no way she's going to be able to pay for it. And I do understand that she probably needs to pay the what's required. But I was wondering if there is something that a credit card company has that maybe they forgive a debt for an elderly person.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm so sorry to hear about this, Tracy. I know this can, I suspect it's weighing on you. It may be weighing on her. And I realize that, due to, mental illness, this can be challenging. I'm not aware of, anything that allows someone specifically with dementia or something similar to get out of responsibility for a debt. This is often even true for someone who really loses mental capacity to manage their own money. They're still responsible for that debt. And I realize that's really challenging. So obviously, now that you all are aware of it, I think the key is to really cut off access to those funds for the ability to charge additional dollars. What is the status of these now? Is she or are you on her behalf paying at least the minimums right now, or have these gotten into a past due status?
No, we pay the minimum right now.
Okay.
And we cut up the credit card. She didn't even know that she probably had a credit card. She doesn't know that she had the credit card debt. So no, we just know about it, and it comes to our house and we pay her bills for her now.
Okay.
We're just paying the minimum.
Yeah, and does she have enough money coming in to be able to cover her bills, or you on her behalf to be able to cover the bills plus these credit cards, or are you all supplementing that?
No, she's paying her bills. We are paying her bills for her. She does have enough money to pay her bills.
Okay.
But she doesn't have any excess to pay the credit card debt.
Sure, sure. Well, given that this, may be with us for a long time, maybe for the rest of her life, obviously at that point, as long as there's not somebody else on the account, then, it would be either paid out of the estate to cover the debt, or it would just be written off. I think the key is, if you're going to keep it current, and I like the fact that you're doing that, I'd probably put it into a debt management program. Are you familiar with that term, either debt management or credit counseling?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So what would happen there, Tracy, is, as you probably know, the account would be closed, which is fine. You've already cut up the cards anyway. The nice thing is the interest rates would be reduced. So essentially that same monthly payment that you're making on her behalf using her funds would be going largely to principal, or at least certainly more than today, versus to interest, because you'll have a lower interest rate. And with that fixed monthly payment, as those balances come down through the combination of the compounding effect, the snowball effect, because now you're sending a larger percentage of the balance every month because you're not dropping the payment as the balance comes down, that combined with the lower interest rate will allow you to pay this off 80% faster. So if there is a chance that it could be paid off, putting it into a debt management program will get you headed in that direction. And the nice thing is you wouldn't have to, and I wouldn't recommend this even if you could, but we're not talking about going out and qualifying for a new loan to come in and pay this off. It would stay right where it is with the original creditor, but through the combination of that fixed payment and those lower interest rates, at least you'll be making more progress every month than you are today. And I would recommend our friends at ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Okay?
Okay. All right. That sounds great. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you, Tracy. We appreciate your call today very much. Let's head to North Carolina. Hi, Tom. How can I help you, sir?
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing great.
I have a couple hundred thousand in IRAs. I'm 75 years old. I don't expect to spend that money, but I'm wondering, is there anything I could do to lessen the tax burden on my children in my passing?
Well, there's not going to be a tax burden. There essentially is no estate tax or for you to pay until your estate gets up, at least this year, to over $12 million. And they're not going to have to pay any tax on it as they receive it. Now, through an inherited IRA, obviously, as they take it out, at that point, it would be taxable. So it's not taxed at the inheritance level because there's not one. It would just be taxed only as it comes out of the IRA. I think at this point, I would just continue to manage that as effectively as you can. As you said, you probably don't need it. So your ability to grow it would give them, a great nest egg to be able to have. And in terms of anything you can do to be able to give them to that, those funds to them tax-free, it would require you to pull the money out and pay tax on it. So it's really not accomplishing any purpose in doing that. So I think your best option at this point would be to continue the tax deferral by leaving it right where it is, invest it, manage it wisely to grow it so that you can, pass as big of a nest egg as possible to them. And they'll just pay tax on it as ordinary income when it comes out.
So I should move that CD that's paying nothing over into something that's doing a little bit, generated more, a little bit more profit, right?
I think that's right. You've got time in the sense that if the Lord tarries and you're in good health, we need this money to last a long time. You don't need it. So you can take a long time horizon where, as long as we're looking at 8 to 10 years, although none of us know when the Lord's coming back, at least you would know that it's growing, it's outpacing inflation. So you can either manage that yourself or connect with a certified Kingdom advisor on our website at faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. Thanks for your call, Tom. God bless you, sir, and we'll be right back. Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. Our team is not here today, so let me just remind you not to call in, but I will also remind you that we have some great questions that we lined up in advance, so you're not going to want to miss today's broadcast. Back to the phones we go to Iowa. Hi, John. Thanks for calling, sir. Go ahead.
Hi, Rob. Question is, I'm in a great position where I get to inherit some farmland from my parents when they pass. Situation is, though, I get 100 acres. And then I also get my sister's 100 acres because my parents want me to have the farmland, and I'm supposed to pay my sister out for her 100 acres.
Yeah.
Trouble is, my question is, do I have to pay capital gains on that? Because my parents bought the land years ago when it might have been worth $1,000. Yeah. Now, in some places close to me, it's worth $16,000.
Yeah. Well, one of the nice things is that for heirs of farm assets or really any other asset under the current law, the tax basis for that is adjusted to the fair market value at the date of death if it's an inheritance. So as a result, the gain in the value of that assets that occurred during your parents' life is not taxed because you get and enjoy that stepped up cost basis as of the date of death. So if you were to turn around and liquidate all or a portion of that farmland at essentially the same market value that was established as of the date of death, because you did that immediately, then you would have no capital gains whatsoever. And then you could turn around and make a gift if you wanted to your sister.
That's a lot better than I thought my options were. That's great. So the basis will start over then. It's kind of like a restart.
Yeah, it steps up to the true market value of the asset as of the date of death. And so any gain, capital gain or loss from the date of death forward would be realized at the point of sale. But if it's essentially done simultaneously or within a very short period of time, there would naturally be very little gain, if any.
Right. Okay. All right. Yeah. That's wonderful. Thank you so much, Rob.
All right, John. Thanks for calling today. We appreciate it. Let's head to Illinois. Hi, Barbara. Thank you for being on the program. Go right ahead.
Hello, Ron. Thank you very much. Enjoy your program.
Thank you.
Question I have is, I have a brother has credit card debt. He's about 6 hours away, and he will want to move down here in the next few years.
Yeah.
If he would do the credit counseling and get in a plan, does that sort of put him in a bankruptcy position that he would not be able to borrow any money for 7 years?
No, not at all. In fact, the fact that you're in credit counseling is not a part of the credit scoring algorithm. So any change to his credit score would only come by virtue of the fact that when you enter credit counseling, that account is closed. So anytime you were to close an account, that would have a minor effect on your credit report because that perhaps is being removed from your credit history. It's going to change your credit utilization. So if he owes balances on other accounts, it might make them a higher percentage of his overall limit. But that would be true anytime you close a credit card. I will say that there will be a notation on the credit report that he's in a debt management program. And a lender could choose to use that information however they want. But again, it's not in and of itself a part of the credit scoring formula. When is he planning on moving, did you say?
I think it will be a few years. It could be three or,
okay.
or more.
Yeah, yeah. So I would say, in my view, the benefits of getting in this and getting these cards, paid down or paid off is far outweighs any potential, impact of the participation in the program on his credit, because as I said, it's not a part of the scoring algorithm, and it's going to have a minimal impact, certainly not anywhere close to a late payment or a charge off or a bankruptcy.
When he works with credit counseling, they negotiate with the credit card company, and then is the interest rate lower? Did I understand?
It is not through negotiation, though, Barbara. Each of the creditors establish in advance their credit counseling interest rate, which is lower than their prevailing rate. So, yes, there will be a reduction, but based on which creditors he has accounts with, the credit counseling agency, we recommend Christian credit counselors, they'll just let him know, based on the accounts he has, what the new interest rates will be. It's not a negotiated process. It's already been determined. So that's why I'd recommend he reach out to them. They'll, through the initial consultation, help him determine what his new interest rates will be, what his monthly payment will be, and then he'd be able to make a decision on whether or not to proceed.
So just look up ChristianCreditCounseling.com?
.org. Christian Credit Counselors. Plural. ChristianCreditCounselors.org. And they've worked with hundreds and hundreds of our listeners, Barbara. And these are wonderful, godly people that just want to serve believers with help in getting out of debt. And this is my preferred way. If you have more than $4,000 in credit card debt, I find this is the way to go. If you have less than $4,000, you can often just snowball it on your own. But more than four, this is my preferred approach to get it paid off once and for all.
Well, I will be happy because I think the interest is eating him alive, and he's a good person. He's a contractor. He helps people. And I thank you for taking this call and giving me this information. I appreciate it.
You are very welcome, Barbara. If we can help further, don't hesitate to reach out. May the Lord bless you. Let's take an email. These come into us every day at askrob@faithfi.com. Feel free to send your question along. This comes from Ted. He says, is it okay to take a loan from a 401k to consolidate and pay off other high interest loans? I wouldn't advise that, Ted. Let me give you a few reasons for that. First, if for any reason you're unable to make the payments on the 401k loan, it will be counted as a distribution. You'll have to pay taxes. And if you're not yet 59 and a half, you'd add to that a 10% penalty. Second, if you lose the time you spent earning and contributing the money to the 401k, you can't get that back. So even though it's only a loan, that money won't be earning you anything because it's essentially no longer in your 401k during the term of the loan. And especially right now, while the market is down, I don't want you to miss the recovery when that occurs. When we're done with this cycle of Fed raising rates and they're out of the way, this market, in my view, is going to move higher. It always does. We've never gone through a recession where we didn't move to new highs, and I don't want your money to be out during that time. And then third, and this might be the biggest one, it really doesn't address the underlying problem, which is often overspending that led you to the debt in the first place. So you could just double your debt if you're not living on a budget with your spending under control. You might write us 6 months or a year from now and say, well, guess what, Rob? Now I have the 401k loan and the consumer debt is back, and that wouldn't help you in any way, shape, or form. So what I would do, Ted, is just go back to your budget, limit your lifestyle, reduce spending, try to free up margin or surplus. If it's credit card debt, I'd visit with our friends at ChristianCreditCounselors.org. If it's other types of debt, I'd just snowball it, smallest to largest balance, attack the one that's the smallest balance, and then kind of move right down the line. And by doing that hard work and getting it paid off and correcting the problem that got you there in the first place and not taking the money out of the 401k so it can recover with the market, I think you'll be in much better shape. A quick break and back with your calls just after this. We'll be right back. You know, if we're going to operate from a biblical worldview as it relates to money management, we have to start with the idea that God owns it all. That's a game changer in terms of how we manage money because it puts God in his rightful place where he's always been, and that is the king of everything, the owner of everything. Remember, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That means it all belongs to him, which also means that we have a high calling as money managers of God's resources. The King of Kings resources. That's a incredibly high calling. So how do we approach that? Well, we have to understand the heart of the master. That's how any steward manages his or her master's resources. And we do that by going to Scripture, to God's Word, to say, what are the principles, the passages, the big ideas and themes that we should hold God's money loosely, that we should give generously, that we need to live with contentment, that we can't let money become an end, but it's a means to an end, a tool to accomplish God's purposes, and that having more than we need can be a distraction if we allow it to. You remember in the parable of the sower, that which robbed in the story the 30, 60, 100-fold return from the fruit of the word was the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things and the cares of this world. If we get too focused on the here and now, the temporal, we will miss the opportunity to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and stay focused on the eternal, the life that is to come, and our ability to send God's resources on ahead through our giving. That's the treasure principle. So we've got to guard our hearts, but we also live in the here and now. And so we want to apply God's wisdom to our daily decisions and choices. We want to help you do that on this program. Let's go to Huntsville, Alabama. Hi, Jerry. How can I help you?
Fine, Rob. I'd like to thank you for your ministry. You sound like Larry Burkett. A lot of common sense, scripture verses.
Well, I will take that, Jerry. Those are big shoes to fill, my friend.
Thank you, sir. At church, I teach a small group called EDMs, and it stands for Everyday Money.
Okay.
Because every matters, and we want to be an everyday minister.
Yes, sir.
And
I
the
love
verse
it.
That came up in parables about chapter Matthew 25:13. In 15, he said, "In one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." So the class asked me how we could double our money. I said, "Well, that's a great question for me to call." But my response was, if Jesus gave me $5 million today and I had to return it 6 years, I would just simply get a low-cost index fund in the S&P 500 and fit average 12% a year.
Yeah.
The rule said, divide 12 and 72 in 6 years from today, I'd have $10 million. But that's not always the best answer. So how would you answer that question?
Yeah. Well, what I would say is, first of all, we always want to take in the whole counsel of Scripture when we're looking at these ideas and say, what is the, you know, when I look throughout Scripture, how do I approach stewardship of God's resources and investments? And I think what we will see there is, first of all, recognizing our role as stewards. So we have responsibilities, not ownership. We're to be found faithful, and each according to his or her ability, meaning God entrusts to us differing amounts. Our goal then is faithfulness to opportunity. Right. And so to whom much is given, much is required. And so we need to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us, however little or however much. But I think the counsel of Scripture is going to discourage a get-rich-quick approach and encourage the importance of diligence, hard work, patience when it comes to managing money. And it's going to caution against the dangers of seeking quick wealth. And so Proverbs comes to mind, 13, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 28, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. 1 Timothy, we've got to be careful and not fall into temptations and traps around trying to get rich, because some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Proverbs 23, don't wear yourself out to get rich. You know, I think the kind of the big idea is to be on your guard and not let money compete with God, because we can't serve God and mammon, number one. Number two, that we need to avoid the get-rich-quick mentality. Money is a good gift from God. We were created to be workers before the fall to keep and cultivate the garden. God creates out of nothing. We create out of God's creation to order it and improve it, to be a blessing to others. And when we do that, we see economic expansion and prosperity. But we've got to calibrate ourselves to the Father by continuing to give. And I think the big idea with regard to investment is not only the love of neighbor and human flourishing, but also this idea that the Bible talks about, which is steady plodding. And a steady plodder, I think, you know, is little by little faithfulness over time. It's like, I believe it was Oswald Chambers, long obedience in the same direction. So that would be perhaps my summary of this particular question and issue. But does that resonate with you?
Yes, sir. That's the perfect answer. But it's still, if someone has been blessed with some wealth, how would you advise them to keep improving that? Because we need wealth to further our ministries. And so if a person has been blessed with some wealth, we need to encourage them how to continue to do that, and not that it becomes, you know, you can only serve one master, not two.
Yeah.
It's just kind of like a side hobby,
yes.
You know, be faithful with what God's blessed you with.
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think that's a constant conversation with the Lord. I don't think there's anything wrong with being blessed with a lot. I mean, some people just have the gift of making money. The last thing I'd want them to do would be to get out of it, because it becomes an engine for charitable giving and ministry. And so I think the question is always, number one, just recognize the warnings in Scripture around how difficult it is to manage an abundance. And so we need to make sure that we're careful about the gap between wisdom and wealth, because the extent to which wealth is growing faster than wisdom, we've got a significant risk there. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes. It's very clear when we look at this particular issue of wisdom and wealth. It says both wealth and wisdom are valuable, but only wisdom can sustain your life. So recognize the potential dangers and traps that exist with an abundance. Be careful on not letting wisdom grow as fast as wealth. But number three, let's use that to continue to invest, to grow it so that we can give. And I think that's where having a financial finish line comes in, which is an opportunity to say, how much is enough for my lifestyle and my accumulation? And once I establish that enough finish line, and that's between you and the Lord, I can't tell anyone what that line should be, then it creates an opportunity as the Lord continues to provide, just to give more generously and even think about investments, you know, that promote human flourishing and kingdom impact. But does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Riches have wings and they can fly away, so it's all got to be in His perfect timing and will.
Well, and as Randy Alcorn reminds us, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead.
Absolutely.
Well, listen, Jerry, if I'm ever in Huntsville, I want to come to that class. What is it called again?
EDMs, Everyday Money, because every day matters, because we want to be an everyday minister.
I love that. Man, next time I'm on vacation, I think you need to fill in for this program. Hey, what church is it there in Huntsville where you teach at?
Well, it's actually in Muscle Shoals. He told me to pick the largest city close
okay.
by. It's actually the city. It's Florence, Alabama, and it's called We Are Chapel.
Okay, We Are Chapel, Everyday Minister, Everyday Money. I think that's great, Jerry. Well, listen, may the Lord bless you, sir. We appreciate your call today, and thanks for your faithful service to the Lord.
Thanks, Rob. Have a great day.
All right. God bless you. Boy, I'll tell you, that's why I have the best job in the world. I get to talk to men and women, men like Jerry in the case of today's call, and so many others. And, you know, this is the big idea that I think we want to get across on this program every day, is how can we be that wise and faithful steward of what God has entrusted to us? What does it look like to surrender our lives to Jesus first? Everything we have to him, our time and our talent and our relationships and his word and everything that we have. But then as it relates to money, how can it be a tool that can be used for good, to advance kingdom purposes, to advance God's agenda? Because if it all belongs to him and he's the master, well, then we've got to know the master's heart in order to manage the master's money. And that's what we want to do each day on this program. You know, here's the reality, is that when we think about what God has entrusted to us, yeah, we're to enjoy it and we're to use it to provide. But I think one of the big ideas in scripture that we see related to money management is all about how we give it. Because giving breaks the grip that money has over our lives, and it allows us to live rich toward God, which is what we see in Luke 12:21. You know, it's this idea that God is our true treasure. He's our ultimate riches. And we handle money in such a way that it's obvious that we value God far more than anything else. That, you know, contentment isn't found in acquiring more, but it's found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was clear about that in Philippians 4:10-13. It's this imperishable inheritance that we all long for, that's ultimately our aim. And when we get that right, we kind of put those big rocks in place first, well, then everything else becomes a little more simple, including money management. You know, all those decisions you have to make on a daily basis become a little easier to make because we realize money is a tool. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you will be free from struggles. We will have plenty of those in this world. And I know some of you are experiencing that right now because you've been in the path of a big storm, or maybe you just have some other storm that's not weather related going on in your financial life today. And I want you to know God is there for you. He's with you. He is your provider. He will never leave you or forsake you. And if you are someone who has more than you need and you can come alongside someone who's hurting, let's be sure to do that as well. Folks, thanks for being along with us today. We are so grateful that you invite us into your stories, share your questions with us, share your testimonies. We got to hear one of those today about how God's working in your life. It really is our privilege to serve you on this broadcast each day. I'm also grateful for our team today that we can't do this without. Devin Patrick, our producer today, our call screener today, Pat Montague, providing great research, Jim Henry. Thank you for being here as well. Have a great rest of your day. And would you come back and join us tomorrow? Lord willing, we'll do it all over again. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.